We are coming to the end of the first month of this new year of 2023. I am in somewhat of a reflective mood. Reflective. I can reflect back 50 years ago. In 1973, my wife and I graduated from Ambassador College. And shortly after graduating from Ambassador College, I had been a ministerial trainee starting in 1972 in the Los Angeles area, but now hired full-time, went to Baltimore in 1973. Then in July of 1973, we got married. I am not going to go through that 50-year period of time because the primary reason why I'm in a mood of reflection would be due to the last 13 months. Because the death angel has come in my family. Not only striking, but also hovering. My youngest uncle, on my father's side, died November of 2021 at the age of nearly 90. He hated the idea, back in the 50s, of his family, his siblings, as well as his mother, coming into the Radio Church of God in the 50s. Instead of going to New York in order to achieve musical success, especially after the Hampton Band had played at Carnegie Hall, he knew the potential of the family. He was the least musically inclined of the family, but even he achieved great success. He received a couple of Grammys for musical arrangements. But toward the end of his life, somewhat divorced from his children, caretaker, stealing compositions from him, as well as probably money, and he died. One of my cousins, closer to him, living in the New York, New Jersey area, wanted me to get involved before he died because his children wouldn't. Then only left one of the siblings on my father's side alive. Then in March of 2022, last year, the last of my mother's siblings, no connection to the church, but the last of my mother's siblings died, the one I've grown up with that I've referred to from time to time. I recall the funeral. My cousins trying to determine who was the oldest. As my uncle's oldest son was talking to a cousin, and they were deciding, well, now, which of the two of us is the oldest? And then my uncle's son realized, well, Arnold is over there. He's older than I am. Yeah, I am older than he was. I remember holding him as a baby in Orlando. And the one who thought he was the oldest, he found out he was over 10 years younger than I was. It was a shock to him. But it made me think, I am the oldest descendant of my maternal grandparents that migrated to the United States from the Bahamas. Somewhat sobering for me. In May of last year, my uncle's wife, the only one surviving on my father's side, she had pancreatic cancer. I saw her on a Zoom call at the beginning of May of last year. Now, I go back many years when the first time I saw her in 1969 at the Feast of Tabernacles in Pocono, when she was deathly sick, but she was vibrant. She was alive, vivacious. In May of last year, that same vibrancy was there. On the Zoom call. couple of weeks later, she died. My wife and I went to Indianapolis for Mother's Day last year for her mother. Her sister was living, my mother-in-law's sister was living with her. She had her issues, but she was still cognitive, cogent, and thinking. And as we got back home from that trip, it's only a couple of weeks, my wife's aunt died. I fast forward to coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles last year from Barbados. I get the word that the only surviving sibling of my father, whose wife died back in May, that he did. And there was a connection because he was a minister ordained in the Radio Church of God, December 1964. Here I am, a minister ordained in the Worldwide Church of God, December 1974. And I saw the funeral. I was listening to the comments that were made. He did not agree with what was going on in Worldwide Church of God. But he decided to stay in order to help the people. I thought, yeah, that is commendable, but are you compromising the truth? As you know, we had to go back to Indianapolis Thanksgiving because my wife's mother was in hospital. We didn't know if she was coming out alive. And my wife stayed there for nearly 2 months trying to not only take care of her mother, but also her sister. I get the word of cousin. I was closer to probably than any of the other cousins in the church. Age of 72, died. Then, my wife's cousin also died shortly thereafter. And after making plans to go down to Barbados, we had a board meeting. I find out that the first person I ordained a deacon in the United Church of God, I ordained three that Sabbath. That was the Pentecost, three of them. My son-in-law was the third. This man was the first, and just before going down to Barbados, finding out that he died in a little over a week ago, Thursday, as we were in the airport on our way to Nassau for the weekend. My brother, 7 years younger, died that morning. I appreciated the opportunity that I had in the last few years of talking to him because I knew that he and the youngest, a year under him, they had grown up in the church, the Radio Church of God, from childhood. But once they reached 18, they wanted to leave, but they did. But the seeds had been sown in my brother, and as we talked on and on and on again, I could see the seeds trying to sprout, but he wouldn't let them. And as I thought, of all those who came into the church in the 50s, who hadn't died, they left. They're left. And as I thought, I said, I'm one born out of season, coming in the 60s, like Elijah. I alone am left. It's been a sobering time. And as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14, NIV says, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, therefore a man cannot discover anything about his future. My family coming to the church back in the 50s, the future for them was the return of Jesus Christ, and he hadn't come. A number of you have been attending the Church of God for years. Many of you thought the kingdom of God would be here by now. Many of us, I'm sure, wish Christ were here now establishing the kingdom of God. And we may have thought, why hasn't he come? Doesn't the world need the kingdom of God? One of my favorite female artists was saying, what the world needs now, the sweet look. Doesn't the world need the kingdom of God? Doesn't the church? Don't we personally? Before, I used to think about Matthew 24, verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness. Then the end will come. Then I think by comparison of what we did in the worldwide Church of God and even in all of the various groups today, you compare that to what they did in the first century, we have been saturating the world. May not be to the point God wants it, but the gospel is being preached, so is that it? Well, for several decades, I realized one of the things that is stated in the book of Revelation, when Christ comes, his wife has made herself ready. Part of the instructions of Paul regarding marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church, he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, that he might cleanse her with washing the water of the word, that he might present her to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that the church should be holy and without blemish. But then I also realized several decades ago what it states in Romans 8, 19. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, that the world waits. The world is waiting for us. Is God waiting for us? Are we the reason why the kingdom of God hasn't been set up? And then I went to a point of personalizing it. Am I the reason why the kingdom of God hasn't been set up? What is my spiritual life like? Is it a manifestation of God? Is he pleased with my life? Or is my life a life of being a Christian in name only? I put on my church clothes, giving the appearance of Christianity, go to church, then back home, taking my church clothes off. Very little prayer. Very little study. Very little evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I call myself Christian. God still has a work for us because Christ is not here. And here with 2023, each year that goes by, we live in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. Each year, we're given an opportunity to grow more and more. And each year, we can become weary because Christ hasn't returned. As the church continues year after year, we need to ask ourselves, am I aware of what I am a part? Am I attuned and aligned with the direction Christ wants the church to go? Am I attuned to the direction Christ wants me personally to go? The indication says to be a large percentage of the church apparently are not. And it's prophesied that way. So here, 2023, I want to show the prophesied condition of the church before the return of Jesus Christ. First, I want to bring out an important biblical principle. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. Christ now is on this journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem for the purpose of crucifixion. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 17, it says, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. To unpack that, what a phenomenal statement. Practically unheard of. Somebody rising from the dead. Reaction of his disciples. Verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him and with her sons kneeling down, asking something from him. He said, what do you wish? She said, grant these two sons of mine that may sit on your right hand and on the left in your kingdom. I wonder if Christ would say, did you just hear what I said? But Christ wanted to try, that's not mine to give. That's the Father's. But the other disciples were probably envious because they didn't ask first, because they were upset with James and John. Verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Instead of being aware of what Christ said, instead of being attuned to the direction of a statement, they wanted power. They wanted position. They had enmities, strifes among themselves. Another, over in John 16, in his final sermon to his disciples before crucifixion, he is preaching some powerful words to them. And he says in John 16:28, I came forth from the Father. I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. I have come from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. Again, a phenomenal statement. Reaction. Verse 29, his disciples said to him, see now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. They didn't understand. At this point in time, and they've been calling, they were still clueless. Because shortly after all of this, Peter said, I go a fishing, and others said, no, go with you. Man says, we're going to the boat. Reaction, wow, great. And that's what we're fighting here at 2 years to put women up on the moon. Why not? Christ says, I'm going to heaven. Reaction, hold on, hold on. So what? The principle is this, the greater the event, the smaller the human reaction. And vice versa, the smaller the event, the greater the human reaction. Christ says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected 3 days later.
The response, we want power. Christ says, I've come from the Father, and we're back to the Father. Where shouldn't they say, we're going fishing? They weren't even attuned to what Christ is saying. One other, over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when the enormous multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, is it they wanted? He began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Important principle.
Because they're hypocrites. Outwardly, they appear religious, but they are not. Temporarily lost a connection here. But he continues.
Verse 3:2, he says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms
will be proclaimed on the housetop. No matter what is going on in the inside, God knows. God knows. The life that we live is not going to be a life of appearances only. There has to be some substance. This is what Paul said about the end times. And that the time's going to be perilous, but they're going to have this appearance of godliness, but they won't have any godliness in them. Verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do. They cannot take your crown.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, threatened with death. They said, they aren't even thinking about what we're going to do here, king. If God delivers us, that's God. If he chooses us to die, that's God. One thing we ain't doing
is worshiping your image. Same with Daniel at the lion's den.
Verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast you into hell,
get rid of you totally. And that is God. But he is aware of everything we do. He knows the head number of hairs on my head. And then in verses 8 to 12, it talks about confessing him before men. And Jesus Christ will confess us before the angels of God. But be careful. Don't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And I look at this as a work that is being done in us. And we turn our backs on it. Now he is imparting some powerful words here. And we come to verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.
Did you just hear what I said? Were you listening?
The greater the event, the smaller the human reaction. Smaller the event, the greater the human reaction. Again, I ask, am I aware of what I am a part? Am I attuned to what's happening? The events going on at present in the world clearly indicate we are at an end time.
Sure, time, you go on another 50 years. But all they need is one maniacal thinking individual to spiral the whole world into cataclysm. Yet what is the reaction? What has been the reaction
of the church? We go back in time, even in the Baalbek prophecy, remember? Matthew 24, the disciples wanted to know what's the sign of your coming in the age, religious deception he talks about.
Yeah, we've had our monoculars out and we can see deception,
war, famine, disease, earthquakes, trials. We look at all of that.
We've seen it for years, for decades. And then he comes to verse 10 of Matthew 24, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. What a phenomenal statement by Jesus Christ. And we've seen it in the history of the church from the first century on. Petty jealousies, strifes, families can't get along, brethren can't get along. And what do they do? And he said the verse 12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of the many
will grow cold. Love not just in the world. I believe that love is also in the church. And we've seen it.
We've seen it. You've been around for a while. We've seen it.
Will it happen again?
Will it happen again? Christ said in his final sermon that by this all men will know that you are my disciples and you've got love for one another. Those coming into the body, and we want them to come into the body. We love seeing those who have that first love, because we can see at times something of what we lost because we had that first love as well. But as they come in and they look at us, do they see a lack of it? Do they question really what's going on with the group? Do they love one another? Do they love God? Oh, yeah, at times you can hear them singing with gusto. Oh, yeah, they can cite scripture. But here we're talking about something serious going on in the church.
Go to Revelation chapter 12. We've been here for the last couple of years in Bible study. I've cited this probably more than any other section of scripture in the Bible study. In Revelation chapter 12, it is the history of the church, starting with the church in the wilderness, Israel, down to the coming of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven. And then, as it says in Revelation chapter 12, a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place bound for them any longer in heaven. So he's cast out, Satan the devil. So I was mentioning this Tuesday. You know, and going through this, every time you go through it, something else just kind of pops out. And as I was thinking before that, the Bible study, why, pray tell, Satan, will you decide to go ahead and try to fight God? He soundly routed it to you before.
Why? Yeah, I know when you get somebody who has been fighting a foe for so long, he figures maybe I've gotten along enough strength that I can go ahead and defeat him this time. A little brother fighting a bigger brother, or even a champion for that matter. Age might catch up on a boxing champion, and you can go ahead and defeat him. You don't see a problem with God. He has no weaknesses.
Or does it? From Satan's perspective, is the weakness that God has us, the church. You and me.
Where is his focus? Where is his focus? Why does he keep going up? Like Job, he keeps going up. I mean, he might have access to us. And when he is kicked out, it says, verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation, strength, kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night, that's his battle. That's his focus.
You and I. He has been cast down. Verse 12. Jump from over verse 11.
Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, all to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. And when he saw that he had been cast to the earth, where is his focus? He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child.
There is a persecution coming. There is a war coming. What's the reaction? Back it up, verse 11.
They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb.
Blood of the Lamb covers sin. And it covers it because of repentance. There are people then who are going to have to repent. And by the word of their testimony, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel. And the end of that verse, and they did not love their lives to the death. That's what faces some in the future. But not all.
Verse 14 mentions that the woman was given two wings of an eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place to be nourished for time, God, than half a time from the presence of the serpent. That's one group.
Our focus has been on verse 17.
The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring
who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why aren't they protected? My speculation is that the separation precipitated the obedience. Because I look at this group as Laodicea, the lukewarm church. When you read it back in Revelation chapter 3, we know that these are attitudes of the church down throughout history, but then there are predominant attitudes at various times throughout history, and at the end there's Laodicea. Not just so much the church, but an attitude. And as Christ says back there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, I will vomit you out of my mouth.
This is a church. This is the people in the church at the end time. You're lukewarm. You're not cold, you're not hot, you're not on fire, and you're not going contrary to me completely. You are just sensitive. There's a brother, one interpretation that is, he made me sick. Those are final words from Jesus Christ to his church.
What's the reaction? He tells what the reaction should be. We need to be zealous and repent, but what's the reaction? Laodicea is spiritually drowsy, spiritually deceived. Before we look at a parable dealing with that condition, I want to note an orderly of parable by Jesus Christ, the wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. When you come to the end time, you're looking at these separations. I mean, it has been going on throughout history, but now at the end time, these separations. You got the church going into the wilderness, church that is going to be at war. Satan, who is going to be at war with them. But this is also pertaining to the end time, according to the word is stated in the parable. We read the parable. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way.
When the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, fool. That's why you gather the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them and gather the wheat into my barn." In the parables, Christ uses examples from their culture, everyday life. Christ's outstanding teacher without a doubt. He used things that they knew, that they understood, to explain to them spiritual points of life. The weeds and the enemy itself are called tares. Some refer to them as another term, darnel, D-A-R-N-A-L. If this plant was consumed, it could cause dizziness and nausea. Tares look very much like wheat until the wheat is ripe. This is why no one realized that anything was wrong until, as an IV says, the wheat sprouted and formed heads. There's no difference. As soon as the servants realized what had happened, they wanted to pull up weeds. The owner told them that they must wait until the harvest because their root systems were so intertwined. If you pull out the weeds, you're going to uproot the wheat also. I'm a city boy. Don't like grass cutting. Don't like dealing with yards. We have been here in Florida now for nearly 15 years, and one of my criteria in moving is that I don't want to cut grass no more. So we're in this development, and hey, they've hired a company, and they come around, and they cut grass, and guess what? Weeds are here. They spray for the weeds, but the weeds are here. I go back to the previous 15 years when we were in Ramestown, Maryland, and having to cut that grass. And I would spray, get rid of the weeds, but they come back. Hire a chemical company. They came out, they sprayed, the weeds came back. Why? The weeds then can produce certain seeds that can blow by the wind to my yard and then settle in my yard and come back up once again. But let's extract some lessons from this. I'm going to read the interpretation by Jesus Christ. Christ said, beginning in verse 36. Verse 56, he says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is
me, the Son of Man.
The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, the children of God. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest
is the end of the age.
The reapers, the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and cast them into the furnace of fire."
One of the things about parables, we don't have a tendency as expositors to try to pick apart every nook and cranny of the parable. I'm no exception in doing such things. I look at the furnace here in verse 42 as a reference to Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation. Because that's where there is going to be some wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because in the final verse, verse 43, then, after that, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If you got an ear, listen. In this parable, one, the tares look like wheat until maturity. The tares look like wheat until maturity. The wheat represents the true disciples of Jesus Christ. The tares are pretenders. They look like Christian. They look like followers, but inwardly they are not. Paul calls them false brethren because they're pretending to be true brethren. They say, blessed and happy is the man. Then talk to talk, play true, PT, GM, LMST. They even preach the word. But without the Holy Spirit, they convert. They are not converted. Now, we don't know who is converted and who isn't. Some we thought were the epitome of conversion weren't. Some we saw were no more converted than a jaybird, as the expression goes, were. It's not our place to try to determine who is who. I determine me. You determine you. It can be confusing because we often only see the outside of a person. We do not know what's going on in the inside. We don't know the heart. So when you see someone you think is a Christian acting in an unchristian way, it's hard to tell if that person just needs to grow, just needs to overcome, or if that person is not a disciple at all.
It's hard
because we don't know the heart.
So confusion can set in, and since God is not the author of confusion, God has allowed that to happen. Satan now is the one at work. He is dressing up his soldiers in Christian uniforms, and they infiltrate the church, which
is a problem because they are not necessarily easily detected. They appear like sheep. But they're wolves and sheep scolding. You look around at the church, at a group like the feast. Who's wheat?
Who's tare? Again, we probably have our own personal opinions, but our opinions can be as wrong as going down a one-way road in the wrong direction. We don't know the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. It is deceitful. Who can know it? And the very next verse, I the Lord.
I know. And because he knows it, as he inspired Paul to write in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, so let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Lawlessness. The question that we should ask is, am I a wheat or am I a tear? If the heart is deceitful, how do I know? I can go to one who knows. Remember David when he prayed that powerful prayer, Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, an undeceiving heart, O God. I have to go to that. And then I examine myself, because the fruit is going to be evident in my life. We received a new booklet. I received mine yesterday. If you ever received yours, it's coming soon in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. As you know, that has been part of my bread and butter for 50 years. And I have not completed it for 30 years, the series. My wife put together the last completed series in a notebook form, and I was thinking this morning what I need to do once I retire is I need to go back and fill in the spaces, because that's the essence of the kingdom of God. That's what it says. But I encourage you, once you get the book, use it. Use it.
Two, spiritual tares are sown by Satan. Spiritual tares are sown by Satan. It was common practice in ancient warfare to destroy your enemy's crops. If you could destroy his agricultural base, his military power would soon fall. Soldiers who can't eat, can't fight. Starting in the first century, we find, as Jude says, certain men have crept in unawares. Who brought them in? Who brought them in? Unfortunately, they influence others, as Paul brought out in Galatians 1. I marvel that you are so removed. It was like whiplash to see people who lived their lives a certain way, and because of a message, all of a sudden turned completely around regarding the Sabbath, the identifying sign.
As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, false apostles these are. Deceitful workers, transform themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. So is there any wonder why we have the problems we do?
Three. The roots of tares and wheat are intertwined, which can slow the maturation of the wheat. The roots of tares and wheat are intertwined, which can slow the maturation of the wheat. Satan plants his tares, and they will try to tangle up the true disciples and all kinds of stuff that will not help the wheat grow closer to God, or will slow the growth. So when someone you think is a Christian invites you to do some time-consuming things, conspiracy theories that are out there, even things that you know are wrong, a wheat who truly is a wheat will not get entangled, but pray for the tare. Don't become entangled in stuff someone else is saying to you and then making the promise, almost like Satan did to Eve, oh, you will not surely die. Christ sets the example when he battled Satan in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. Saturate your mind with the word of God and use it as a shield. But realize this, some tares are like Satan. They know the Bible. Some of them know the Bible better than wheat. As Paul brought up in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, casting down the arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the word of God, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience.
I need to know the Word. I need to know the Bible. Tears can take up valuable time by focusing on trivia, outright sin, arguing over spiritual minutiae, to even doctrine, but not encouraging Christianity. We had a professor, teacher, at Ambassador College, and one of the minister refreshment programs, he mentioned a point that stuck with me. He says there are some people that are just chronic time wasters. Some people are just chronic time wasters. And I was then introduced to the principle. It's known as the Pareto principle. The Pareto principle is that 20% of the people consume 80% of their time. 80%, 20% of the time. Some have even changed that percentage. 10% of the people can take up 90% of the time. Paul says that we need to walk circumspectly. Look around. Redeem the time. Don't be like foolish, but be wise. Redeem the time because the days of evil. Because we are in a process of growing to maturity. We're coming to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. There's a statement back in Isaiah. I want to just read it. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 3. It's a statement by Hezekiah. Isaiah 37, verse 3. It says, "And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth." Why? Why? They haven't been brought forth. It is time they have been at it for a while. Why aren't they? They haven't reached maturity. 4. Tares produce no fruit, but plenty of seeds. Tares produce no fruit, but plenty of seeds. Spiritual tares can be known eventually by the fact that they produce no change in character that shows they are true disciples. Christ says the Sermon on the Mount as he brings it out. He says, they are sheep. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're ravenous wolves. And then he goes on in that dissertation and conclusion in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father. Some are going to come along and say, hey, we've done many mighty works in your name. But he's going to say, I never knew you. The relationship was not there. But see, tares can plant some seeds. Seeds of sin, seeds of apathy, seeds of doubt. I put it that way because that's an acronym for SAD. And it impacts the wheat and could destroy the wheat. So it's the theme for Winter Family Weekend 2021. Armor up. It ain't a change. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. Armor up. There is a war coming. It is a powerful war. And we become in the scope of our adversary. And then the final point, 5. Tears dry up quickly, but will return. Tears dry up quickly, but will return. Even when you think you're weed free, they will return. You know, we left Worldwide Church of God if we thought we were happy as a lark. We thought we were going to be on our way, cascading down the road to the kingdom of God. As one minister said, being united against something isn't the same as being united for something. We were united against what was happening in Worldwide. But really, what were we brought together for? Because shortly thereafter, here we find problems again. Our problems lingering on the horizon. You know, with Satan, when he tempted Jesus Christ, he left him for another opportune time. You've been around, you can recall, as Armstrong said time and time again, he wondered if 50% of the church was converted. As he was saying that, I'm kind of looking around at Mr. Armstrong. Oh,
say what? We're preaching the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. We've been doing mighty works. We're out here to get the plain truth. No, it's going all around, but we're doing a lot of good things. Y-O-U-Y-F. Say what?
Then the problems happen after you die. And it makes you wonder, were the tears in the midst? But we understand, tears are not converted. They're in the church with those who will be and could be converted. But I need to ask, am I wheat, really? Let me go over to Matthew 24:5. I bring this out today because it was part of what we're dealing with in the Bible study, and I didn't want to deal with it in the Bible study. I'd say that the total enthusiast deal with it here in church. But this is the church. These are individuals with the Spirit. And in Matthew 25:1, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." That has almost been our mantra that we learned from long ago. Powerful statement by Jesus Christ. Phenomenal.
He's coming. He's coming.
We pray it. We sing it. We look forward.
Reaction, and again, it's hard to determine exactly the particulars of a parable. But here it says in verse 2, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Why are the wise wise? Why are the foolish foolish? Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them.
But the wise took oil with their vessels, with their lamps. Our interpretation of men in the past and even today, the lamp represents the word of God. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. What will be the oil? Oil would have to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the word of God. Jesus Christ referred to it as the Spirit of Truth. It will guide you into truth. In John 16, it will bring truth to remembrance in John 14. And as we use it, we gain more. But if we don't use it,
we start losing it.
How do we lose it? That's another parable by Jesus Christ of the sword of the seed. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire of other things entering in, choke the word. Choke the word.
And that's what Satan wants to do.
Verse 5, it says, but while the bridegroom was delayed.
That's why I pause from time to time in going through this parable, asking a couple of questions. What caused the delay? What would cause the delay?
Maybe Greg's not ready.
Come back.
There's no.
Maybe he's off doing something else.
Maybe we're so myopic here with everything happening here on Earth, we don't know what else is going on elsewhere in the Earth.
We don't know.
Yes, this has become the crown jewel. And the universe, is there something else going on? Maybe he hasn't finished preparation
of a sutta. And John 14.
Another question, who could cause him to be delayed? There's only one. That's the Father. The context states that only the Father knows the day and the hour because it's part of that prophecy. If the Father is behind the delay, why? Could it be the spiritual condition of the church? That the church has not reached spiritual maturity yet.
The section, as I said, is part of the Olivet Prophecy, which points out events to occur before the return of Jesus Christ. Wars, famine, pestilence, disease, persecution, deception, gospel preached. There is one of it. Back in chapter 24, verse 32, it says, now learn the parable of a fig tree. When its branches has already become tender, puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, it is at the door. We've been looking at this for 2,000 years. 2,000 years, we've seen the events. We haven't seen Christ. My family, coming into the church in the 50s, anticipated the coming of Jesus Christ in the 60s and in the 70s. And gone. Whenever we came in, that's what we've been dealing with. When is he coming? It seems like the conditions are right now. But he says this, verse 42 of Matthew 24, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Carries us back to an earlier scripture in Revelation 19. The bride has made herself ready. Be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
But what are they watching?
The Ukraine-Russian war getting worse? Taiwan potentially attacking, or China potentially attacking Taiwan?
What are they watching?
U.S. debt ceiling going up higher and higher and higher. It reminds me of those wooden blocks that you build up. You pull out one from the bottom and put it on the top and pull out another one and keep on going. And then it collapses. Kaboom! That's the economy of my nation. Waiting for the kaboom. Causing the debt ceiling to go higher and higher and higher. One teacher said that the economy of the U.S. beginning to build, the economy of the U.S. is built on toilet paper and is wet. Well, then, Matthew, I want to come back to it to finish this. I want to go to a parallel in Luke, chapter 21. Luke, chapter 21, beginning with verse 29. Luke, chapter 21, beginning with verse 29. It says, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 34.
Take heed to yourselves.
Watch, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth.
I don't look at this, personally, I don't look at this as a return to Jesus Christ. There's no way Great Tribulation will not notify to us he is coming soon. I look at this as tribulation. I look at that day coming on and unexpectedly as tribulation. And as I brought out in the Bible study there, there's a reason why it's coming. There's several, but one particular reason it is coming. Because a church that is not ready, a group in that church that is not ready. Why God allowed Satan to make war with the rest of her offspring. So he says, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Be aware of what's going on in the world. Yes. Be involved in the church. Yes. Be involved in the work. Yes. But on a personal note, get my act together if there is a problem. And he adds, pray. Couple of minutes. Off and on. Pray always. Oh, but it's so hard to do so. I don't care how hard it is. Because if you want to pray, you pray. You've gone through some trials, I've gone through trials, and we are forced to do what? Pray. Pray. We as have just saw comment this morning. Prayer needs to be the sparing and steering wheel, not the spare tire in the trunk. Follow me. It needs to be the steering wheel on the vehicle I'm driving. Not until there's a problem I encounter and I pull the spare tire out to replace it. So back to Matthew 25. Verse 5 carries on. It says, Matthew 25, verse 5 and 25, they all slumbered and slept. All. Again, I cannot just kind of cherry-pick parables for my own personal opinion, but I got opinions. Is this a generalization like never or always? They all slept. They all slumbered. The word slumber in Greek means to nod or doze, like Peter at the Garden of Gethsemane. He nodded, he dozed. The word sleep means to lie down, fall completely asleep. The implication is that the time setting is after the delay. When then did it happen? When will it happen? At the end time? Is it happening now? Did it happen in 1970? Did it happen in 1980? Did it happen in 1990? Is it happening now? The church's condition doesn't seem to be so hot. Christ to make a statement, will some man come for even find faith on the earth? Yeah, because there are people who are on it, on the ball, and there are those who will wake up. Half of them are out of touch spiritually. And there's a separation. Like wheat and tares, there's going to be a separation between wise and the foolish. Is this those of the Philadelphian attitude, or even the other attitudes for that matter, versus Laodicea? Verse 6 says, and at midnight the cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Midnight, is that now? Is that when Satan is kicked out of heaven? Is that the beginning of tribulation?
Verse 7, he says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered," we can't do that. You're going to have to go to those who sell. In verse 10, it says, "While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to the wedding." There's a separation. Separation happens at tribulation. Revelation chapter 12. Is this a parable about that? Those that get it together in a place of protection with Christ. Others having to go in the tribulation, who are called upon to repent. And those who come, as it says in verse 11, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answers and said, "I don't know you." Because they haven't repented. Does that bother us? There are people sitting in church told by Christ, "I don't know you." That's frightening. It bothers those with ears to hear. And consequently, as he says in verse 13, watch. For you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. It is a new year. It is a time for those of us who slumber, who sleep, to wake up. Failure to do so, as an older minister used to say back in Paz, Ed Mars, "Sleep on, brother. Sleep on." This is a sobering message. I'm in a sobering frame of mind. You can take a message one, two ways. You can take it negatively. Tune it out. You know, I learned decades ago that if people do not repent, they will not be in the kingdom of God. They won't be there. Sounds horrible, but it's true. I take it positively. Tune in to what is being said. That's me. I need to do something. What? That section I'm reading here is over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Romans 13, 11 to 14, he said, Romans 13, verse 11, "Do this. Know the time that now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. My family walked through the doors of the Radio Church of God in the 50s. That is over 60 years ago. A number of them died, including my old father. Tragically. And those of my generation scattered. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. I saw the vicious beating that happened in Nashville the beginning of this month. Look to yourself. I live in the Chicago 8 years. I know that is not uncommon. Be it a police force, be it even one another. It happens. This is Satan's world. He is this thief that has come to destroy. The night is far spent. The day is at hand.
Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy. Put on Jesus Christ.
He made no provisions for the pledge.
All of us, we've got to stick our noses and our lives into the book to reach that spiritual maturity. And use such a thing as the Sermon on the Mount to prepare to renew your baptismal covenant in a couple of months of the Passover. We're familiar with the words of Winston Churchill some 80 years ago when he addressed the House of Commons. Let us brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour. There is a war coming. There is a war coming. Just like it was for Britain with World War II. This one is far more intense. Will I rise to the cause? The church has to. The church will. Will of. And if we go 10, 15, 25 more years, let's take this time. Let's take this time because we got it together. We put our lives now in the hands of Jesus Christ, and never will we hear, I don't know you. I hope and pray that God convicts every one of us to do what we need to do because the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. Will I be ready to meet it? Will I trim my lips? Will I grow it? The decision is mine. But he who has an ear will listen and do.